You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred act for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let me ask, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. Ask, if you will, follow along with me as I read just a few verses from this account, Acts chapter 2. I want to begin in verse number 22. There Luke recorded for us the words of Peter when he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." The occasion that we have before us is the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord, and Peter stands before this gathering of Jews and preaches the gospel, that is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection for the very first time. The Bible indicates that we do not have all that was said on this occasion, because in verse number 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying. We know that these men, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, guided by the Holy Spirit, stood and began speaking in languages. The Bible calls it tongues. It was various languages. Because in verse number 11, we do hear them speak in our own tongue or our own language. If you drop down to verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." As you go through the New Testament, you find the aspect of preaching Christ. You find Him at the very center of the message, such as in chapter 8 and verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Or chapter 8 and verse 35, when Philip caught up with the eunuch, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Apostle Paul, from the very beginning of his conversion, as he was in the city of Damascus in the synagogue, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 22. Chapter 17 and verse 18, he was accused of presenting strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. To the brethren in Corinth, chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What I want to do this morning is go to the text that we just read together in Acts chapter 2, and I want to look at the thrust of the preaching of Peter on this occasion and see if we can better learn what it means to preach Jesus. Let's go back to verse 22, and I want to read that again. And first of all, notice the fact that Jesus is approved. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." The name Jesus to us is typically synonymous with our Savior, but at that time it was a very common name, especially in Palestine. There's a variety of translations in our Bibles of this word, such as Joshua, same name, Hosea or Hoshea, and then of course, as in our Bibles, Jesus. But Peter identifies specifically the man that he is talking about in verse 22 when he says, Jesus of Nazareth. That's often how men were identified, by either their location or their occupation, or something that connected with them, such as Alexander the Coppersmith, or John the Baptizer, or Immerser. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." In this passage, Peter points out to us that Jesus is a man that is approved of God, and he lists three things there that should call our attention to how God approved him. First of all, he listed miracles. All three of these terms, by the way, are synonymous with each other. They have different aspects, and the word miracle is used to describe the act because of its supernatural power that's involved. A true miracle is something that goes beyond the laws of nature. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we know that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. We do not know exactly why. He says to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." How did he know that? "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus acknowledged the fact that he was approved of God. He knew so by the things that he was doing, those miracles. The next term that Peter uses is the word wonders. Again, this is often used in the Scriptures to describe the miraculous act of our Lord, and it's usually from the standpoint of those who observed it and the effect that it had on them, the amazement that they saw. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, there's Jesus calmed the storm, and it was an instant calming. It was a violent storm. And there in verse 27 of Matthew 8, the men marveled, saying, "What manner is man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They saw something there. It wasn't unusual for them to see a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Storms often, if you look at historians as they recorded, because of the lay of the land there, that storms would come up very quickly, very suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. They would come very violently. And Jesus, in the midst of this storm, where there were four professional fishermen, had concluded, we're doomed. And Jesus immediately calmed that. And the response is, they marveled. What kind of man is this? Nobody's ever been able to do anything like that before. Then the third term that Peter uses is the word signs. And the word sign, again referring to a miracle, is a term that is used to show the credibility, to signify the credibility of the one doing it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus in verse 1, we read that the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now you go back to Matthew chapter 4, you'll read the exact same thing. Here these religious leaders, and usually it was after he had performed a miracle. John chapter 6 is another occasion after feeding the 5,000. They wanted to see something better, something bigger. But here they came to him. These were the enemies, and the Bible tells us why they were doing it. They were tempting him. They were testing him. And they said, "Show us a sign." If you drop down to verse number 4, you can understand better when Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." It wasn't that Jesus was not willing to provide them the evidence. He had done that. It's the fact that they did not want to see it. They did not want to accept the evidence. And of course, the reference to the sign of the prophet Jonah is a reference to his death, his burial, and resurrection that would soon come. The miracles of our Lord were not something that could be denied. They were not some back street, out of the way, hidden, out of sight. They were not some magic trick, a slip of the hand. They were very obvious. In fact, so much so that even the enemies of our Lord acknowledged that He had performed miracles. John chapter 11, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, these were the enemies. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Even the enemies could not deny that He had performed miracles. And the miracles that He performed was to give Him credibility that He was the Son of God. And we have those recorded for us. We don't need modern day miracles. We have them recorded. Near the close of His gospel account, John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That ye might believe. We have the evidence necessary to produce faith that He is the Christ. He is who He claimed to be. Interestingly, in John 21, verse 25, John there recorded, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The abundance of evidence. Jesus is a man that was approved of God. Let's go back to Acts 2 now and look at verse 23, and I want to show you Christ disapproved. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter in this declaration indicates both the divine and the human involvement in the rejection of our Lord. Let me further explain. Let's look at, first of all, what I mean by the divine involvement. Jesus' death was not, as so many in our world today want to suggest, it was not an accident. It was not something that caught the religious leaders off guard, or caught God off guard. The religious leaders plotted against Him, and it was according to prophecy. His death wasn't just one of many deaths that came along. In fact, it wasn't the only crucifixion. That was a very common means of death by the Romans and even before them. The cross, the crucifixion, was part of God's plan to save man from the very beginning, all along. Go over to Acts chapter 3 for just a moment. Hold your place there in Acts 2. Go over to chapter 3 for just a moment. This is Peter's second sermon. He'd come to the temple. He found the lame man, you remember, and he was begging for alms, a temporary relief. I don't have any of that to give you. What I have is better than that. He healed the man. The man responded like I guess you and I, and he began leaping about, jumping about, and it drew an attention to Peter and John, and Peter took advantage of that and he began to preach Christ. And in verse 17, in preaching Christ, listen, he said, And now, brethren, I water, literally, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He's speaking to the Jews now. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. You can't, as premillennialism teaches, that the Jews, because of the rejection of the Jews of the Christ, that He postponed the establishment of the kingdom. That's not what your Bible just said. Our Bibles just taught us that it was according to prophecy before Christ came into the world. So as far as the rejection of Christ, there was a divine aspect. God foretold it. There's also a human aspect of this, the human involvement. Verse 23, Peter indicted both the Jew and the Gentile. Did you notice that? Notice he said, as he's standing before this gathering of Jews, he said, ye have taken, speaking to those Jews, and by wicked hands, some translations have as it is literally lawless men. It's a reference to the Gentiles, specifically on this occasion, the Romans who carried out the execution. By the way, the original word in the Greek language denotes a violator of the law. Jesus, although He had been declared innocent, was sentenced to death. Let me show you this. Go over to Luke just a moment. Luke chapter 23. Let me show you how Pilate three times declared Him innocent. The Jews were so bent to get Him out of the picture. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 4, first of all, Luke 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He examined him. He interrogated him. And his conclusion, I find no fault. Drop down to verse 14. Then said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Twice. Verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Pilate tried to wash his hands of the matter. Pilate came to the conclusion he's done nothing deserving of death. Well, you remember the angry mob. They were bent, as I said, on crucifying him, and they shouted over and over, Crucify him! Crucify him! So Jesus died in our place, although perfectly innocent. Ye by wicked hands, lawless men. That's exactly what he came to do. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 both. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. Jesus was disapproved by man. Let's go back to Acts 2 for one more view and notice in verse 24 that Jesus was approved of God, disapproved by men, but ultimately he was proved. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Although he was disapproved by the Jews, and it was evident of their crucifixion of him, Christ has been and forever will be proved. He is the Messiah. Again, hold your place there in Acts 2. Go over to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you a passage, and it's not the only one in our Bibles. It's interesting, as you're turning to Romans 1, how much the Bible says about the resurrection. A number of years ago, I did a sermon on it, and I know it's a very important aspect. We focus, rightfully so, on His death. We take these emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine, they remind us of His death, His suffering, the shedding of that innocent blood. Our assembly together this morning is to commemorate His resurrection on the first day of the week, every week. But His resurrection, notice what Paul said about it in Romans 1, verse number 4, speaking of Jesus, that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now watch, by the resurrection from the dead. How is Jesus declared to be the Son of God? By His resurrection. What if there were still a body in that tomb? How would I know He was the Christ? How would I know He was the Messiah? How could we know? He'd have been just like every other man that came along and claimed that He was the Messiah. He was declared with power by the resurrection. Have you ever thought about this? Here Peter is on this occasion, and the setting of Acts chapter 2 is the first Pentecost, and the Pentecost was on the 50th day after the Passover. Jesus had been crucified, He was put in that tomb, the third day rose again, was with His disciples approximately 40 days, 10 days after that, here's this first Pentecost, and these Jews came together. Historians tell us sometimes for this occasion there would have been a great number, anywhere from 500,000 to in the millions of Jews that had gathered for this. And as He's standing there preaching of the death, indicting them of the death of the Messiah, He claims the resurrection to the very ones that put Him to death. If Jesus had not come forth out of the tomb, if He had not been raised from the dead, why then did not some person from the crowd say, Wait a minute, Peter, you got it all wrong. We've got the body. There's no attempt at all to refute what Peter had claimed. Because Jesus has proved that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world, by His resurrection. As I said, throughout the Bible, there's a lot given to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter is based on that resurrection. And by the fact that Jesus was raised, we have hope of the resurrection. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, He declares what the gospel is. It's based on the death, the burial, the resurrection, according to Scripture. What Scripture? The Old Testament prophecy. As I mentioned, it's not an accident. Paul then, in verses 5 through 8, gives us a list of witnesses. You hear people today talk about witnessing for Jesus. There ain't a person today that can do that. You know why? You can't witness for something you yourself haven't seen. I can't witness to you about Jesus. Why? Because I haven't seen Jesus. I have the testimony of eyewitnesses, and it's a proven testimony. It's an accurate testimony. It's a trustworthy testimony. But I can't be the witness. But Paul lists to us the apostles. On one occasion, there were some 500 brethren together at one time that witnessed him alive after his death. Paul said, lastly of me, one born out of due season. So his resurrection was not just some empty claim by the disciples or the apostles trying to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. He was put to death and he came forth the third day. And interestingly, as you go on into that chapter 12 through 19, if he had not been raised, where would our hope be? We would have no hope. We'd be, of all men, most miserable. We'd have no hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul made this statement, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day." Paul, what are you saying? Paul had a faith in Jesus as the Christ. What did that involve? That he died for our sins, he was buried, he raised again. That he is the Christ. And Paul had that confidence, "I know whom I have believed," and all that was connected with it. Let me take just a moment to make one more point about this. In John chapter 14, really goes back into chapter 13, the context, John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is in that upper room. He's observing the Passover. All of that is under one context, and during that, that is when Judas departs to go betray him. Having observed John doesn't record it, but during the observance of this Passover, he establishes the Lord's Supper. He announces that he's going away and these disciples are very sorrowful. That's why Jesus said, beginning in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." They knew. He had, after time, said, "I'm departing, I'm leaving." I think it was the case they just didn't want to accept that. And now it's come to the point that I think they're forced into that belief. And Jesus is comforting them. How does he do so? Drop down in chapter 14, verse 26, and notice what he says. He says, "But the Comforter..." That is a word in reference, and he tells us which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. It's a word that is used of an advocate, same as Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Go over to chapter 16 and listen. Again, same context. He's talking about them in comforting them of his departure. I'm going to send another comforter. Verse 7 of John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now watch him. He says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Comforter came from the Father. Jesus said that he would not come unless he, Jesus, went to the Father. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven from where he came, he could not have sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Do we have the record of the Holy Spirit coming into our world? Acts chapter 1. "Remain in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high," verse 8. Verses 4 and 5, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles." Acts chapter 2, as you go back to the beginning of that account that we started, we're told that the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were together with one accord, and there came upon them a noise as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. Appeared unto them cloven tongues of like as of fire. What was it? The Holy Spirit. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you would not have the record of Acts chapter 2. It'd be missing from your Bible. And everything following that, and we would be of all men most miserable. We'd have no hope. We'd have no salvation. Jesus has been proved by His resurrection. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And for my conclusion, I'm going to go to Peter's conclusion. Peter, in the following verses, verse 25 and follow, if you'll take the time. Listen, Acts chapter 2 is such a powerful chapter. It's called, the late brother Bales, although he was in error on some things, he was right about Acts chapter 2 when he labeled it the hub of the Bible. Everything prior to it points right to Acts 2. Everything after Acts 2 points back to what happened. Peter preaches 25 to verse 35, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. Now here's the growing point. Here's his conclusion. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," what? "That God hath made that same Jesus." Which one? The one they crucified. What did He make Him? Lord, meaning Master, and Christ, anointed. Peter's sermon in preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection, the coronation of Christ as King of Kings, he made believers out of some of them. His preaching produced faith in the lives of some of these men, and some, not all, recognized their spiritual condition and their spiritual need. Look at the next verse. Now, when they heard this, they were cut or pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? I've heard men in our world today trying to deny the simplicity and the plainness of the very next verse, verse 38, try to tell us that they were not asking about salvation. Peter had just accused them of putting the Messiah to death. Peter had convicted them in their sins, and they asked, Men and brethren, what, if they were not asking about what to do about their sin, what were they asking about? There's nothing else that makes sense, is there? Now, I wonder how many of our modern-day theologians, how many of our modern-day denominationalists is going to answer their question like Peter answered it. Brother Guy Woods asked a man in debate one time, if men were to ask that question, would you answer as Peter did in Acts 2:38? And he said, no, I wouldn't. At least he was honest about that. What was wrong with Peter's answer? Was he not guided by the Holy Spirit? Listen to what Peter says. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me make a couple observations about this verse, and then we'll close our lesson. One man on the radio a number of years ago and suggested that they were saved in verse 37 and that verse 38 is the confirmation of their salvation. That goes against what he was teaching, because you'd mean to tell me they repented to confirm they were saved? That's not what he teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. He got himself in a predicament because whatever repentance is for, baptism is as well. They're connected together with that coordinating conjunction, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, it applies to every person, in the name of, is by the authority of, Jesus Christ, who commanded in Mark 16:16 to be baptized. And what's it for? The remission of sins. And it's not uncommon for us to hear men tell us that means because of the remission of sins. But I challenge you to go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 28 when Jesus said that He would shed His blood for the remission of sins. Exact same phrase in English and Greek. So Jesus died because we've had the remission of sins. It simply does not fit. That preposition that's translated for is used 1,773 times in the New Testament, and not one time is it in retrospect. It's always looking forward, pointing to what? The forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. Peter preached the death, the burial, the resurrection. It convicted them, and they asked what to do, and he told them. If his answer isn't good today, why was it good then? Why would the Holy Spirit include it in the Holy Word of God? If we're Bible-believing, Bible-following people, why don't we accept God's command to be saved? So looking at Peter's preaching, I hope that we can better understand what it means to preach Christ. That He is the Savior. He is the only one that can save us from our sins. And in order for us to be saved from our sins, we must have a willingness by our faith to come to Him in obedience. Heard a man this morning try to convince folks that somehow being baptized, which is obedience to a command, negates God's grace. How in the world can you do that? My obedience to God's commands does not negate God's grace. It just shows that God's grace is conditional as it is. If it was not, then all men everywhere, no matter what they did. Countless others fail to obey. Don't let that be said of you. This morning, if you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, come to Him in obedience. He has commanded us to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, to confess Him before others, Matthew 10:32-33. And He has commanded us to be baptized. And He's told us the purpose. It's where the blood is applied, and it is the blood that washes away sins. If you've not submitted to that, for that reason, why not today?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.